Good morning. Beautiful day out this morning. If you turn to Hebrews 11 as we open up, Hebrews 11, just one verse in Hebrews 11, and then we're going to go back to Exodus. Hebrews 11 and one verse, verse 28. I think this is good to keep in the back of our mind since it teaches us about the faith that Moses had to have and the obedience that he had to have in keeping the Passover and keeping the Passover amongst the children of Israel. So Hebrews 11, verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let's turn to Exodus 12. Keep that in mind, that it was by faith, by hearing God when he speaks, by obeying, maybe not understanding all the aspects of the Passover, but still taking heed and applying it, and the children of Israel obeying it. Exodus 12, which will be our main passage this morning, speaks to us of the Passover. The Passover would be in the context of the 10th plague of Egypt. It would be in the context of the Lord God of Israel bringing his people out of Egypt. Finally, as we would say, finally from a human or a chronological perspective, it would seem finally to us because it took 400 years up until this point that they were in Egypt, but it was not finally to the Lord. The Lord had a perfect plan, and it was not by the impatience of mankind, by the impatience of the Israelites. We would say here, finally, the Lord is making himself known and making his purpose known to bring these people out of Egypt. And in Exodus 12, he institutes the Passover that would show what the people of Israel had to do to obey God and to have blood of an innocent lamb on their doorposts in order for the angel of death to pass over, and that the wrath would not be put upon the people that would be behind the doorposts and in the house that had the blood on it. So we're going to look at the Passover a little bit. We're going to look at some different aspects of the Passover, things we can learn from it, to encourage our hearts, to remind us of what Israel learned, what Israel saw, but then how that should teach us to worship God appropriately, but also to help us to understand the breaking of bread, as it would be the first meeting this morning, as we would remember the first meeting of every week, as the most important meeting, the most important time to remember the Lord and his death for us. As much as the Lord would want you to hear good teaching and ministry and things of that nature, I would far rather have you come to the breaking of bread than to hear me speak. That is what I would like to say. It is far, far better to worship the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, to look upon the symbols that remind us, the bread and the wine, of what he did for us on the cross. So we're going to read Exodus 12. I think we'll just read the first 13 verses to open up, and then we'll go into a few things. Exodus 12, 1 through 13. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We would ask that the Lord would bless the reading of his word this morning. In thinking about some of these things that as the Israelites would remember this year by year, this would be an everlasting ordinance. It would be something that the Lord would desire them to continue to do year and year out to remember what was done for them. Verse 14 says that this feast would be an everlasting ordinance. This would be something so important that the Lord would want them to learn this now, learn this beforehand, before the salvation of Israel out of Egypt even happened, but then to going forward remember the aspects of how they had to prepare this lamb and what the lamb had to be like and how it had to be a lamb of the first year. It had to be without blemish, without spot, and how they would kill it and how they would feast on it that night and how they would not let any of it remain to morning. Some of these things they would continue to do, and the Lord has purposes for this reason. I wanted to think about the symbols, because as we think of the emblems or the symbols that we had this morning, the break of the bread and the wine, they represent to us the Lord Jesus' body and the Lord Jesus' blood. They're symbols. They're not actually his body and his blood, as we believe, but they are symbols to remind us of that. And symbols can be very strong emotionally to us, or very strong mentally even to us, to remind us, to encourage us, to motivate us. The symbols can be a lot of different things. As you know, some of you probably might know, I get into the World Cup a little bit. The World Cup's, you know, something of a interest to me. And it was neat, if you don't know, that this is the first year that Bosnia and Herzegovina has ever been in the World Cup. And they've only been a country for about 20 years. And if you saw Bosnia and Herzegovina, at least in the first game, they were standing there and they were, you know, some of the soccer players, they kissed the crest on their soccer jersey because they, you know, they respect their country. That's the symbol. But these men were in tears, and the announcers were talking about what they had to go through as a country to be independent. And just their remembrance of them representing their country and their symbol of their shape of their country and what all it means to them. It reminds you of all the things that happened to them and all the things we heard in the news. And we didn't even experience it, but we could see it in their faces. You could see it in the fans even. And it reminds you that a symbol can be maybe something like a little thing on their jersey, but it can reverberate through your minds and hearts so many different thoughts. And wouldn't that be so much more of the emblems that we have? You know, it should be much more than just an outward showing of tears, as maybe these players have, but it should be something that changes our lives, changes our minds, reminds us day in and day out that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Now, in Exodus 12, some of these things, I would be careful to say that they're not just symbols, they're not just pictures, but because they're also types, this would be also a type of Christ. This would be a type of Christ in that the Lord wanted to make it clear that an innocent lamb had to die and for the blood to be put on the doorpost to cover them, to cover their sins so that the angel would pass over them. So it's not just the lamb is not just a symbol per se, it's also a type because it's prefiguring Christ in the future being that perfect sacrifice, that perfect lamb. And he, as he came to this earth to do that, fulfilled all that the law would have and all that we learn, not just in Exodus 12, but even going forward in some of the things in the Old Testament, that Christ was the fulfillment of that. We would see that as the lamb, the word the lamb is often used many times to about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see in the future as we go on here this morning. There was a verse in a hymn that made me think of the symbols and reminding us that they are just symbols, but that they do remind us and encourage our hearts and to send our minds back to what the Lord Jesus did. The verse says, "Only bread and only wine, yet to faith the seal and sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord." do we not give him thanks because of the things that he has done for us? I actually looked up, interesting enough, when I was searching the types of Christ in the Old Testament, and it talks about the Passover, but I looked up, Wikipedia actually says that types of Christ is something that was more believed in the first few centuries, but not as prevalent today and not as maybe as important or held to people today. And I found it interesting. My mind right away went to, well, it's not a cultural thing, because even the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke 24, he spoke about all things concerning himself to who he was, to the people he was talking to. The Lord Jesus Christ could go back through the Old Testament and say, this is where I was here. This is where I was here. The types of Christ and the way we can learn things of him in the Old Testament aren't just cultural things, aren't just things that were learned in the first few centuries or somebody kind of fabricated up for a little bit to, you know, enlighten people. They're things that are in the Bible that God wants us to understand and to know. But I just found that interesting, and it triggered my mind to that. So the first thing I wanted to think about this morning as an aspect of this Passover and the context that it is in is verse 2. Verse 2 says that this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I'm not the best with Israel history and things of that nature, but from my understanding, it was, you know, it's not like the Lord was starting, you know, it was January 8th, and he said, let's start a new year. It was 6 months into their calendar year at least, and he's saying, this is your first beginning of months. You're going to start your calendar over. It's almost like a new birthday is what you could see. And I was thinking as we actually sang the happy birthday song this morning. You sing, happy birthday to you, only one will not do. Born again means salvation. And some people actually saying, we're glad you have two, or we hope you have two. Shouldn't this picture of the Israelites being brought out of Egypt, starting their calendar over, almost like a new start, a new birthday, a new month, that it should be a not just a calendar or chronological type of thing, but it should be almost in their minds a brand new start for them as a people of God pulled out, saved out, brought away from the Egyptians that treated them so horribly and ruled over them, and they were treated like slaves, that they bring them out, and then the Lord bring them across the water as he would drown the Egyptians behind them in Exodus 14. I was encouraged by that, because if I told you we're going to do something, yeah, because today, you know, it's June 29th. If I told you that we were going to do something tomorrow, that it's going to be so powerful in your life, that you should start your calendar anew and call it January or something like that. You know, I think that it would be pretty revolutionary to you. The Lord is making this very clear and evident to Moses and to Aaron, but then to the people, you're going to start over now before me. Because why did he say it? He said it to the Israelites, and he said it to Moses and Aaron time and time again. I want my people to come out and worship me in the wilderness. He would tell that to Pharaoh. He would say, let my people go, that they might serve me in the wilderness. There was a purpose that he wanted to bring them out there, not just because he felt bad for them as a nation, that they were getting treated badly, and he just, you know, kind of pitied them. He loved them and wanted them to be pulled out and to serve him. Israel, if you think about, oftentimes in the Old Testament, they will refer to their coming out of Egypt as a very crucial time point, that they, before their Exodus, they would look forward to actually being, you know, getting out of Egypt. And then after Egypt, they look back to it. Look back and said, remember when we were brought out of Egypt and this or that. Sometimes they did it when they complained, Lord, why would you bring us out of Egypt if now we're going to starve in the wilderness, or we're going to thirst and die of without water? Sometimes they would use it in complaint. Sometimes they would use it to remind them, encourage them that they were brought out by their God, God's powerful hand. Is that not the same today with us and the cross? That the cross, for those people before the cross chronologically, would look forward to it and to think there will be a day when the perfect Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, will come to this earth and to die for us. But now we as believers in 2014 look back, and we don't look back at something that didn't happen in history. It was just a made up legend, or it's so far ago, it's not relevant to us. We look back because it is the crucial time point in our own lives. I didn't live 2014 years ago, but it is the most important thing and happening in my life. because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. And that is what I look back to. Some people look forward to it, and we look back to it. It is the crux of the matter, the crux of our importance. In 2 Corinthians 5, we won't turn there, but I was also thinking about this new birth, this new calendar, as we talked about. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that we are a new creation in Him. We come before Him this morning in the breaking of bread, and we remember that we're a new creation, that we are changed from the inside out because of what He did. That should enthrill our hearts. It should encourage us because we are now a new creation in Him because of what He did for us. We're going to look next. So that was the first one that I wanted to think about. We're going to look next at the words in verse 4. The words in verse 4, when it's talking about the Lamb, verse 4 says, if the household is too small for the Lamb. It doesn't say if the household is too big. It says if the household is too small. And later it says, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the Lamb. You didn't need to kill a bigger lamb in order to get more blood to cover the doorpost. They needed to understand the size of the lamb and the type of lamb because you did it according to what your family needed. And if the household was too small, the lamb could be shared amongst his neighbor next to his house, as it would say. The Lord Jesus and who He is and what His character is and what He's done is always sufficient. The lamb was never too small. The household might be too small to accommodate for the lamb, but the lamb was never too small. The lamb was never lacking in any way. The lamb was never not enough. The lamb was always sufficient. And is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, always sufficient for you? I would say amen to that. I think that it's an encouraging thing here that we can look at, that the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world is sufficient for us. Sufficient for salvation, sufficient for grace, sufficient for wisdom, for understanding, for encouragement, for blessing. He is sufficient in all things. And the word according, I hope that you all are encouraged by the word according, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. That many times we say we read that it's according to His will or according to His grace, according to His mercy. It's based on what the Lord has in His storehouses of His character, His things that He would like to give to us. It's according to that, which is eternal and not countable, that He would be able to give to us, as we read in the New Testament. Here, it's according to each man's need. That the lamb would be sufficient for. The next thing I wanted to think about, actually, we'll have to skip down to verses 12 and 13 to get the context of it per se. But verses 12 and 13 reminds us what is happening in this context, in this scenario, that this plague was not like the nine plagues before. The nine plagues before, the Lord made it very clear that the plagues would happen to Egypt and would not happen in Goshen, that His people were very separated and distinct, and that it was there, that it was His people that would not have to have the lice happen to them or have the livestock disease happen to them. And it was a dichotomy. It was very obvious when these plagues happened. But this last plague, He says to them, it's different in the wording and it's different in the understanding of this plague, that this, as we read in verse 13, as He would go over the people, that He, it would be applicable to all mankind. It wouldn't just be applicable to Egypt. It would be applicable to Egypt and to Israel. That the only thing that would, save them would be this blood of the innocent lamb, that they had to be inside the door, that the blood had to be on the doorposts, that they would be saved from that. It wasn't just the Lord's going to send locusts, but Egypt or Israel, you're fine. The Lord is not going to send that to you. The Lord wanted to make it clear that there had to be something right here that we had to learn about redemption. We had to learn about the blood that would save them. When I was studying believe it was William Kelly that said that we must remember here that the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves, but they were not just slaves, though, that they were sinners, that they were not perfect in the land of Egypt. They might have struggled a lot. They might have done what they needed to do often and just gotten on with it, but they also sinned. If we looked at Numbers 11 talks about that Israel lusted after some of the things that Egypt offered. In Exodus 32:4, it refers to the fact that Israel worshiped some of the Egyptian gods and that they even longed, sometimes as we read in other books in the Old Testament, that they longed for that again because they doubted the Lord or they wanted their own ways. So they did sin while they were in Egypt. So something or someone had to cover their sins. And the Lord would institute here this Passover lamb, this lamb without spot, without blemish, a male of the first year that would be this for them. The difference was in the lamb and in the redemptive qualities that we would see here. And this, as we mentioned, would prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It was not based on personal merit. It was not based on even their name. The Lord would have these people as they would obey him in putting up the blood, that as he says in verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. John 1:29, we see John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He was referring to that as we saw the Lamb in the Old Testament being sacrificed to cover the sins, as the Lord would institute in the types of sacrifices and feasts, as we would see, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the true, the perfect, the complete Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the whole world. And it's encouraging to us that this would not just be a once and done thing that we couldn't learn from and maybe just the Israelites learned from. That's why I wanted to encourage our hearts today to remember that the breaking of bread is something that is an eternal ordinance, an everlasting ordinance. The Israelites remember this year and year out. They would continue to remember this. They would say, remember the time that we were brought out of the land of Egypt. It was a solemn festival. It was a very somber thing that would bring them to tears, maybe. It would be a very humbling thing, as we heard in the first message or the first morning meeting. We heard about how it's a very humbling thing to realize what the Lord has done and what we have not done for ourselves. This was one of the most solemn festivals and feasts that the Israelites would do in their calendar year, because it reminded them of their bringing out of the land of Egypt that they strived for so many years and they were waiting on God for. The next thing that I wanted to think about as we go through here is in verse 8. And as we would read verse 8, let's not forget verse 7, that they would take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses. So the blood is on the doorposts, and they are inside the house. They are inside in a peaceful state, knowing that there might be this angel of death out there that's going to kill the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, but that they're safe because of that blood, because of listening to the Lord and obeying him and doing as he would say in these verses. In verse 8, the next part says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire and with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So as we mentioned earlier, the lamb didn't need to be a certain size in order to get a certain amount of blood, if that makes sense. The blood, it was just a symbol, and it just had to be painted on the three posts of the door. Once you had a lamb of a certain size, they would pick according to each man's need, as far as according to his need of feasting, of feeding on the lamb once the sacrifice was done and once the blood was put on the doorpost. They would sit and they would feast on him that on the lamb that evening. And do we not feast on the Lord and remember him and feed on him and enjoy who he is and continually think about his character, his person, his promises, everything about him? Let's turn to John 6, actually, to think about this. John 6. This is another picturesque way or metaphorical way to help us understand how we take him in and we enjoy him and we appreciate him and we can worship him because of what he has done for us and what he has done in us. But some people do trip up on this because it's some interesting language and it's very, it can be abstract to our minds at times if we don't understand the context. But John 6 and verse 52, the Jews that were talking to Jesus at this time said, they quarreled among themselves. They said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." The Old Testament pictures would remind us and encourage us in that context of what the Lord had to do prior to his son's death on the cross years later. But now he's saying, if you eat of me, if you enjoy me, if you take me in, you will live eternally. You will have salvation in my name if you take me in. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Do we not, if we know him truly and are saved by him and his blood, do we not take him in and live in him and abide in him and walk in the light as he is in the light? What a picture that the Lord Jesus would say this to the Jews around him, and people would hear this and perhaps would be quite confused, perhaps. But what an encouraging thing to think about that in the context of Exodus 12 as we turn back there. Exodus 12 would say that these people, as they would be saved by the blood, and that as midnight would come and the angel would pass over them, they would not have to worry one bit. They would not have to go out of their door and make sure the blood stayed on or go out and see how other people were doing. They stayed inside and they obeyed, and they were not allowed to exit until morning because that blood would be a covering for them, would take care of what was going to come. So we would feast on the Lord. We would feed on him. We would continually appreciate and enjoy him. Wouldn't we do that in the breaking of bread every week? Don't we do that in the breaking of bread every week? Although we worship him and it is all to him in that meeting, do we not get things out of it? Are our hearts not encouraged and blessed and thrilled, and maybe we're learning more things as well as we can worship the Lord in other manners because of what we learn in the breaking of bread? The other thing I wanted to think about, because this was a little bit of a struggle for me at first, is in verse, when he talks about eating the lamb, verse 11, he says, "You shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste." It's the Lord's Passover. I think today in the context of what we enjoy in America and probably in other countries as well, when you eat a meal, you often like to sit down to enjoy it, to think about it, to enjoy your company, things of that nature. But you don't necessarily want to rush. We have fast food restaurants, or yes, we're running to this and that, and we often maybe get stomach aches even from rushing too quickly and, you know, eating something fast and then regretting it later. And I know that sometimes if you're in a company of people and you're rushing to get somewhere and eating quick, that it could be offensive to some people. It could be like, you know, why are you running off? What's going on? From a human perspective, that could be, a thought process in how we eat. But this understanding in verse 11, from what I would gather, and I would encourage you to look into it further, for your own study. But verse 11, I think that the key point is that they're supposed to eat it in haste. They're supposed to eat it with a staff in their hand, sandals on their feet. They're supposed to be ready to go because they're looking for the salvation of the Lord, that they have a promise set before them. They have a hope in the perfect, sinless God of Israel that they're looking forward to worshiping in a few days out in the wilderness. They have all this before them, and they have this hope and this trust in God that they're looking for the salvation, and that's why they're so excited, and that's why they need to have their staff ready and their sandals ready and their belt on their waist. They have to be ready to go, because why? This was probably a somewhat chaotic exodus, because it was a very quick thing that once the firstborn in Egypt were killed, Pharaoh called them in and said, get out, and they had to probably go so quick that they didn't have time to fool around and to think about this and that and worry about what was happening. They had just enough time, if you remember, if we had the time to look into it, we would. They had just enough time to ask the people, the Egyptians around them, for certain things that the Lord would bless them in, that they would plunder the Egyptians as they would leave. But remember in verse 11, keep that in mind, that it's not because you're rushing out of the meal because you don't care about the meal. And I think that could be something culturally that we might get. If I rush out of a meal and I'm at your house, you might think that I don't care or that I'm impolite. That's not what's happening here. The Lord wanted to have them to look forward and to get ready for that salvation that would be coming. Because the Lord didn't puff things up. He didn't get everything excited and say, this was going to happen. And then Pharaoh was, hard heart again. The Lord just couldn't beat him. No, it was going to happen. As sure as God's name is true, it was going to happen. And that is what the people needed to look forward to and to get ready while they were eating, to jump up and get ready to go. So we feed on him, and we feed on him as we're ready to look for the Lord's salvation, to think about what he did for the Israelites in the land of Egypt at the time, but more so for us today, as the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. Verse 13 was going to be my next point, but we did talk about it some as far as the blood being on the doorposts. Verse 13 says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We must remember it in the whole section of these verses, that he doesn't say, when I see the bitter herbs, I'll pass over you. He doesn't say, when I see you eating the lamb, I will pass over you. Or if I see your leaven out of your houses, then I'll skip your house. He says, when I see the blood, that's when I will pass over you. That is the most important, because that is what we will see in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is the blood that would be the remission of our sins. And I would say amen to that. So we won't stay on too long just for sake of time, but it is an amazing thought that we would see this here. And do remember, I didn't touch on this at the very beginning when we talked about verse 2, but verse 1 says that the Lord spoke this to Moses and Aaron while they were in the land of Egypt. He didn't say it after it happened. He didn't say, okay, now that I brought you out, we're going to do this Passover thing, and this is why. He did it beforehand because he, as the faithful and true one, would know that this would happen and wanted to show that it was by his hand that this would happen. But that it was an important thing to show them that he was watching over them, and that he knew beforehand that it was in the land of Egypt that he wanted to have this thing known. And is it not when we first, before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not when we were in our sins that we heard and understood by the Holy Spirit, by God, what he has done for us? It is in our sins, first and foremost, that I think we heard this morning in Romans 5, that it was for when we were without strength, as our brother Jim read, we were without strength, we were ungodly, that Christ died for us, and that we were... that we would see this, we would understand this by the help of the Lord. So do remember that as we read this, because if I told you something after the fact, it wouldn't be very surprising. You wouldn't be very encouraged. You say, well, yeah, you saw it. 20/20 vision is hindsight. But if I told you something and elaborately lined it out and it happened to the T, you would say, wow, that's something. How'd you know that? How that must be pretty divine revelation or something. The Lord lined this out for them because it didn't even happen yet. And it was an encouragement to them to see, oh, yes, the Lord not just wanted to save us and did save us, but that he did it very particularly and showed them beforehand that this would happen. The we did talk about this a little earlier, but talking about verse 14 in the feast being an everlasting ordinance, that the lamb and this picture of the lamb dying, the innocent lamb dying for the sake of the people in each of these houses. And as we think of the lamb throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, as the Lord Jesus would be that lamb, we think of in Isaiah 53, it says that as it would think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming one day, that he would be as a lamb led to the slaughter. John 1:29, we talked earlier about, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I think the clearest verse that might help us understand that the Passover carries over to Christ is in 1 Corinthians 5:7, where it says, for Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. And that would remind us that he is now the perfect lamb, as we mentioned. 1 Peter 1:19 says that we are redeemed not with corruptible things, but the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot. That would certainly sound like the first few verses in Exodus 12. Revelation 5:6, John said that he saw a lamb as it had been slain. And Revelation 19:19, I wanted to think about the marriage supper of the lamb, that we would always be continually remembering the lamb and what he did for us, that it was a continually applicable picture, as we would see in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in time to come, that we will continue to worship the Lamb, and we will say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That we will be able to preach or to worship the Lord in that type of thought, because it happened in the past, we are encouraged by it in the present, and we will be continually worshiping him like that in the future. I wanted to think a little bit before we close about this, the verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. it was made very clear that this leaven should not be anywhere in their houses, should not just be not eaten, but it shouldn't be anywhere in their house whatsoever, that it should be completely done away with in these 7 days, and that this feast of unleavened bread, this picture of leaven being sin, and that sin would be needed to be out and not in this picture whatsoever, that it was something that the Lord did not want to see, did not want to have in their lives, how that would show to us how we should have sin out of our lives, not because we can get rid of sin in our own state, but because the Lord Jesus wiped our slate clean, and that now we can live holy and just before him if we stay close to him, and that we can get sin out of our lives only because of what he has done and what he can encourage and help us in. I was thinking of a interesting story I heard a few months ago, but perhaps this might, hopefully I can apply it correctly, but back before the germ theory, before we knew about germs and before we knew about that germs passed along from hand to hand, there was this doctor in Hungary that realized a lot of his, he was an OBGYN doctor, and realized a lot of the women that were giving birth were dying. A strong percentage of people were dying. Women were dying. And they didn't know anything. They didn't wash their hands. They didn't do anything. And he realized that his doctors that were under him were doing rotations, and they would work on corpses, and they would work in the morgue, and then they would work in the OBGYN labor and delivery unit. And they wouldn't wash their hands, and they just went about their thing. So he said, well, let's do something. He didn't know anything. He didn't have, amazing microscopes like we have today or anything like that, that he knew that there were dangerous things that we could pass along from hand to hand. But he said, let's do something. Let's switch it up, and let's have the doctors every day go to the morgue second and take care of the pregnant labor and delivery women first. Let's have them switch the time frame, go to the morgue second, and let's also have them wash their hands. And they wash their hands with a special type of disinfectant. And the deaths were like almost none. They changed dramatically. And that was a major start to what people would understand as the germ theory of how we pass along germs from time to time. And I was thinking about that because you know, we as human beings, as mankind that sins, in our own state, we have no clue that sin is that dangerous, or that sin, you know, is that we deserve death and wrath and punishment and hell. We have no clue. Just like this, his name was Ignaz Semmelweis. I had to look up his name. Dr. Semmelweis, he really didn't have a clue. He was just guessing and just kind of analyzing and saying, well, I think if we switch this up to this. The Lord in this picture and then sending God the Father, sending his Son, it's not like he didn't have a clue. He was very well aware of what needed to be done for mankind to get sin out of the picture, and that we now are justified and righteous in his sight. The Lord, in this picture, as we read here, wants leaven to be out of our lives, wants leaven to be out of their houses. And I hope you understand the picture in that, because in this picture, in this story that I tell you, he didn't really know what it was, and he didn't really even know how to cure it, even per se, this doctor. But he knew a way that, well, let's maybe figure this out. The Lord was consistent and knew exactly how to do this, loved us. There's also a love and a care and concern that he would show in the Passover, even thousands of years ago, to his people in Israel, as he does today, that he desires us to be with him, to be pulled out and to worship and serve him, that he would want us with him forever. One thing that we see in the breaking of bread, I know our time is almost done, but I want you to think about this. One thing we see in the breaking of bread that I would say you don't see in Exodus 12, you don't see in the Passover story, you don't see true communion. You know, you did stay within your house, but you couldn't go out. You couldn't enjoy it with others. You had to be behind that blood. Today, we can enjoy communion one to another as we all come before from different tribes, different tongues. As our brother prayed this morning, that we're not just a local church here and that there's no one else in this world. We have to remember that we are part of the universal church, that there is men across the country, across the world that are remembering him. What an encouragement it is for us to think about that. But we're having communion, not just communion with the Lord and the fellowship and the relationship we have with him, but others around us, that we can enjoy him together. Doesn't Hebrews talk about that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Isn't that such an encouraging thing, that not just because we should be nice to one another, as we probably should, but it's not just that, it's because we can all enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ the same. That he is according, as we read earlier, he is appropriate according to each man's need, as we read in verse 4, I believe. One last thing, because we have about 2 or 3 minutes. Let's turn to John 18. I wanted to think about this before we close, because this was such an encouragement to me to think about John 18 in what the Lord Jesus did when he came here, how he was treated when he came here, and in remembering of the Passover and what we studied. John 18. So we will, let's start in 38. That's fine. Let's start in 38. John 18, 38. So the Lord Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate would say to the Lord Jesus, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And Barabbas was a robber. So the Jewish people, during the Passover time, when mankind meaning the Israelites that would have that blood on the doorpost, they were passed over, that they were released from sin, as maybe we would use the words in these verses. There is this tradition that they released one, they allowed one to go. And this was a man-made custom. It was a kind of a neat thing that they saw, that they would just let one go just because it's the Passover. And the Passover is a redemptive type of thing, a new start, a new beginning. mankind was given this choice of who would you rather me release to you and let go free? The Lord, well, they wouldn't say the Lord Jesus, but Jesus or this man Barabbas. And mankind, the Jewish people that were there that day said, Barabbas, let him go. Yes, he's a robber. He's a thief, probably a liar, probably a few other things. But they let him go. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life? What have you done with him? Would you rather choose to release or to free someone like Barabbas, to let your own pride and your own sin and your own destitute nature go its own way? Or would you see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is? And isn't it funny that Pilate would say, I find no fault in him at all. The spotless, perfect, without blemish, without spot, Lamb of God, that Pilate himself would say that, and mankind still rejected him. Our God and Father, we are so thankful this morning. We are so taken aback by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, that his perfect sacrifice would be seen thousands of years ago as you would show your people that innocent blood would need to be poured out to cover the sins of the people in the past, and that our sins have now been tossed behind your back. They're as far as the east is from the west, that they are no more in front of your face because of what the Lord Jesus did for us, that he paid the debt of our sins, that he loved us even to the point of death on the cross, that he would be that lamb and know that he would be as a lamb led to the slaughter, that he would be treated so horribly, so badly that it would often embarrass us that we would read of how people treated him. But it was also our sin that put him there. And we are thankful and we are encouraged and we worship and glorify and bless your name this morning. Because although we don't deserve it, we didn't do anything to help in any part of the situation, that the Lord Jesus paid it all for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ does all things well. And we're thankful for him this morning. Thank you that we can read the Old Testament and the example in Exodus of the Passover and of the Israelites and what happened in their lives. And they would look back each year and say how amazing it was that the Lord God would bring us out from the strong hand of Pharaoh, but that he would bring us out in such a way that we'd remember that it was all of him and none of us, that we were weak and we were slaves and we couldn't do anything on our own. And would we not say the same things this morning, that we were sinners, that we were slaves to sin, and we couldn't do anything on our own, but the Lord God saved us and brought us out of that disgusting pit of sin that we were stuck in. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for him. We thank you for your word that is truth. We thank you that we can trust it, have faith in it, we can obey it. We thank you for your spirit that is within us that we can listen to and obey. And we pray that you would help us to help to let the Holy Spirit have free reign in our souls and our minds. We thank you again for who you are in your name. Amen.